Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we hear the last Sunday of Easter, the seventh Sunday, and we continue with our theme of being asked to do that which is way above our pay grade. And we're focusing on love. Today, we pick up the third part of love. We've seen that the love of Christ is rooted in reality and in understanding. It is Christ who has catapulted us into heaven as we looked at that balance and saw him being put on it and making things right, justifying us and catapulting us towards heaven. That's how he showed his love for us. Well, now how do we show our love for him? Well, we take time with him. We talk to him. We learn about him. We learn his likes and his dislikes. And as we saw last week, he very much dislikes sin. In fact, he hates sin. What does he like? Well, we read in John 14, 21, 3, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And what is his word to us? Well, we tend to focus on the Great Commission, which is very good. It's what he's told us. Go, make disciples, do this by baptizing them and by teaching them. We are supposed to love one another. And, oh, here comes part three. Luke 17, verse 3. If your brother sins against you, or actually just as if your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times, and he repents seven times, forgive him seven times. He ends this little discourse with these four words. You must forgive him. This was probably ringing in Peter's ears when in Matthew 18, he asked Jesus, how many times do I have to forgive my brother? Seven times? And Jesus answers, well, I tell you not seven times, but 77 times. What was the response of Jesus' disciples to that response, to that word, 77 times? Increase our faith. Why would they say that? Because forgiveness is so very, very hard. But why? Quite simply, because we are self-centered and we've been wronged. Maybe rumors have been spread about us. In today's day and age, it's sometimes the exact opposite, that you're ghosted, they call it. You're treated as if you're dead. Both of these really run wild on the internet, by the way. Something maybe has been taken from us or from you, or maybe someone has taken advantage of you. But really, why so hard? Because it is an act of purpose. It's done on purpose, and as a result, trust is broken. Reminds me of a situation I was made aware of years ago where a husband became actively engaged online with a site to hook up for one-night stands, shall we say. He responded, actively responded, and actively engaged multiple times. How was his wife the mother of his three children, supposed to react to that when she got the word? Made me think about a Saturday Night Live skit where Eddie Murphy says, "Gonna get me a shotgun to shoot, you know, I'll let you fill in the rest of it." Yeah. How would you react? When it comes down to it, I think we would all agree that what this individual did was despicable. Number one, he had taken vows when he got married. He knew those vows. He knew it was wrong. And yet he put himself and his desires first. He cared only for himself. He broke that trust, and he deserves whatever's coming his way, right? Well, that's where Jesus comes along with a little bit of cold water and throws it right in our face. A biblical reality check is due here. Let's look at King David. King David saw Bathsheba bathing. He said, "Oh, that is a fine-looking woman." And so he invited her to his castle or to his throne. He enticed her. He cheated with her. She got pregnant. And what was his first reaction? "Hey, let's cover it up. I'll bring your husband home. And while he's home, we can claim that he got you pregnant." Now, her husband was Uriah, a faithful general in King David's army. David called him back to give a report. And after Uriah gave the report to him, "Oh, thank you, Uriah, for this wonderful report. You know, you've served me so well. Go home, spend time with that beautiful wife of yours, Bathsheba." Unfortunately for King David, Uriah was the kind of guy that we want in the military. Frankly, the kind of guy that we want in the church, the kind of guy that we want in politics. He didn't go home. And when asked about it, he said, "How could I go home while my men are at the front? That would not be right." What an awesome guy. And so awesome and so righteous of response and thinking of his men that David decided that he'd better react to it. And he had Uriah killed. By having everybody pull back from him in battle, leaving him alone. Which, once he was dead, led to the third reaction. "I'll take Bathsheba to be my wife. After all, I'm such a caring king. Aren't I?" When you look at King David, he sinned. And in the process, he tried to cover it up. He killed the story. He killed Uriah. He killed the relationship between Uriah and his wife. And in the end, "I look good too." That's when the prophet Nathan comes. And he does what is biblical. What we read before, what Jesus said. If your brother sins, rebuke him. Nathan rebukes him. And King David, his response, he lays it all out. "Indeed, Uriah is the one who was killed. But the reality was this was a result of sin. And ultimately, David understood. And he wrote, 'Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Against you, O Lord, against you alone have I sinned. And why did he say this? Well, again, in his own words, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. David knew, he expected, God is going to judge this sin because it's against him that I sinned. He's the one who set the standards. And there must be an accounting. Well, what was that judgment? 2 Samuel 12, we read that what David had done privately, now God, his accounting would be done publicly so that people would see, so that people would learn. David had confessed. He would change. And God forgave him. But now comes the accounting. King Dayton or Nathan says to him, "The Lord has also put away your sin. You shall not die. There's forgiveness. After all, the wages of sin is death." Nevertheless, Nathan continues, because of this deed, you have utterly scorned the Lord. The child who is born to you will die. There is a judgment for sin. There's a consequence. It's death. David fasted. He laid on the ground by his bed. Literally, he brought in dirt from outside, put it on the floor by the bed of his son, and he laid on it, basically saying, "I'm dirt." And he prayed. For 6 days, he laid there fasting and praying that God would not take his son. But on day 7, the child died. David's servants, who were standing up, could see the child had died. And they began whispering to each other. And David heard that whispering. He asked, "Is the child dead?" Well, they didn't want to tell him because they thought he might commit suicide or do harm to himself. But he asked, "Is the child dead?" And they, "He is dead." And we read, he rose from the earth. Remember, dirt was brought in. He washed, he anointed, he changed clothes. He went to the tabernacle and he worshiped. His servants were looking at him, "What in the world? Your son is dead." And King David's response is, "He's dead. Can I bring him back?" No. But what he says is amazing. "I shall go to him, but he will not return to me." King David understood there's eternal life. He understood there is a consequence. But he also was ready to move on with life because he understood he was forgiven. And when we take a look at that, David did something that's amazing. He worshiped. He worshiped God because he knew he was forgiven. He knew he would see his son. And he prayed. And he wrote it down in Psalm 51, which we heard this morning. "Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." It's an amazing statement. As we heard last week, God hates sin, and sin is equated with darkness. And I think there's a reason for that. Darkness is dark. It's black. Why is this black? Because it absorbs all the light that hits it. It doesn't reflect anything. And likewise, sin. It's so diverse. We as sinful humans just tend to absorb it and make it a very part of our life. But we are told that when we lay our sins before God, He takes them all away. And we have a white robe of righteousness. But what I loved is that King David said, "Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." Well, how can you get whiter than white, which reflects all light? I think it takes us back to what Jesus said. Be a light in the world. Shine. It goes even beyond being made clean. It goes to shining for Him. And he continued in that prayer, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Create. Make something from nothing. I don't have a clean heart, Lord, but You can make it. Cast me not away from Your presence. I deserve it, but Lord, please keep me here. Restore to me the joy of Your salvation. I am hurting. I have lost my son. But fill me with the joy of knowing He saved and I will be with Him. Oh Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare Your praise." And God answered that prayer, and David praised God. And so back to the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus tells us, "Forgive and you will be forgiven." Or St. Paul says in Colossians 3:13, "As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." Every time we sin, it's a sin against God, and it does hurt others. We are to repent. Number one, admit we're wrong and know that God forgives. But then change. Do right. Make right. And then rejoice in His forgiveness. Every time that we are sinned against, that we are hurt, forgive as you have been forgiven. Forgiveness, it's the ultimate expression of love. And it's that ultimate expression of love that God Himself has modeled for us through His Son, Jesus Christ, who went to that cross, died at the hands of His creation to save His creation, rose from the dead victorious, so that we can forgive as we have been forgiven. And He continues to give, continues to love, as He comes to us again today as we celebrate Holy Communion, that holy time set apart to be with this loving, forgiving Savior of the world. In His name, amen.